It is by grace we have been saved through faith, not of our own works, lest any man should boast. We thank you for that amazing grace that has saved wretches like we are. We wouldn't have known what sin was if it was apart from your law coming to us. And the law wasn't put there that we could measure ourselves and be self-confident that we could do something. It was given that we would notice how far we are from you. Gracious God, remind us of the love that you shed in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Would you give us confidence? Would you give us the assurance of a living faith? We thank you that you came into this world to die for the sins of all those who would trust in you and love you. And so today we come again before you, asking that you would remind us of that great love. Fill our hearts with gratitude and admiration for you and your word, we pray. Amen. Really a sad thing when you see the ravages of age or sickness on somebody you love dearly, and you just realize that they couldn't do what they once were able to do. Those bodies that were once fit and young and trim and proudly paraded on beaches are not no longer like that. And you want to encourage those sort of people to cover up on the beaches rather a little bit more. And you want to encourage a lot of people to cover up on the beaches a little bit more. But nevertheless, those wonderful frames that bore beauty and grace are not the same as I was going through those before and after pictures. I came across Celine Dion, and I thought, what a wonderfully beautiful woman she was. And now with anorexia, it's absolutely a shadow of her former self. Every now and so often they have those reunion programs to say, what happened to these people? Yeah, one of my advices was Survivor. I don't know how many seasons I've missed or how many I've watched, but nonetheless, it's still reality shows captivate me. And on Survivor, they have the reunion. Oh, did you actually get together with this guy in the end? How much money have you lost since then? What's happened? How many children have you had? They catch up and they say, what's happened since we last saw you? It's not always a wonderful story. Last week, we spoke of the love of the church in Ephesus and how we always want those stories to end, and they lived happily ever after. So I thought, what would happen if we had an Ephesus finale, a reunion show for the church in Ephesus? What would the church look like? What happened to the church? We heard how Paul went to the church in Ephesus and how he established the church. We got the letter to the church in Ephesus. What actually happened thereafter? Is it worth noting? Is it going to be one of those Biggest Loser stories? The 17 episodes of The Biggest Loser, if anybody watches that, I must admit this is not one of my favorites. In the 17 episodes, 80 to 90% of the people who have lost significant weight and become fit as a result of the program have regained their weight, if not put on more, since the ending of the program. They don't live happily ever after. Another reality TV show, Extreme Makeover. Wonderful program where the deserving family, whoever, however they determine who is deserving, they come in and they revamp the person's house because they think that they're deserving. And in a week, they send the people away to their favorite ideal holiday destination. And while the people are in Disneyland or wherever they are, they renovate their house from top to bottom. They know what sort of rooms they want. They know what their lives and their particular desires are. And not only do they change the whole house in a week, in certain programs, the people haven't had a car, so they've given them a brand new motor car. Or the guy wanted to do some woodworking, and he's been given this wonderful, fully equipped workshop with tools and machinery. What happens a couple of years after? A number of the families have had to sell what they were given because of their bigger utility costs, greater insurance, and not only have they given away their machinery or their motor cars, at times they have had to sell their house because they couldn't afford it. So, the church in Ephesus, where are they now? What's happened? In this finale of in the church of Ephesians, we know that God has spoken to the church. He's spoken through Paul while he was there. He spoke through the letter. And later we're going to see he speaks through the letter that Jesus writes to the church in the book of Revelation. Essentially, what I'm saying is that unless we are deliberately growing in Jesus Christ day by day and growing in love for him and in love for his people, we're going to drift away. That's the warning that comes consistently to us through his word. They're great encouragements if we remain true and steadfast and strong. But let's draw these threads together as we close in this series. Let's have a look at the church as it was. Tracking back to the second missionary journey, that's the map of Turkey. You can see Ephesus down in the southwest corner over there. That was Asia Minor in those days. And Paul went to the church, Paul went to the synagogue in Ephesus, and he started speaking about this Messiah that had come to the Jews. He started speaking in the marketplace. And in around AD 54 through to AD 57, he spent the major proportion of his ministry in a single place in Ephesus. So he invested 3 years in this church. It was a port city, and it was at the hub of the industrial center of Asia Minor. And so you had cross-cultural initiatives. You had people from different places coming and spreading their thoughts, their philosophies. And Paul, no doubt, thinks that this is a strategic church. So he spends a lot of his time speaking to people in the academic school of Tyrannus. Acts chapter 20 tells us that he invested night and day in this church. It was a city that was holy. Holy just means set apart. But it wasn't set apart for the Lord. It was set apart for pagan philosophies, ideas, and religions. And so when we look at, I'll pick up the Temple of Artemis. It was a magnificent structure. This was the predominant religion of Ephesus. Artemis, or in the Roman culture, she was named Diana. She was worshipped because she was the goddess of chastity, hunting, wild animals, forest, childbirth, and fertility. So if you couldn't have children, chances are, wherever you were in the Roman world, if you wanted children enough, you would travel to Ephesus, to the Temple of Diana. You would offer sacrifices in the hopes that you would one day be able to bear children. Apart from that, you had the usual guys who decided that they could make a quick buck out of this temple, and they would sell silver statuettes of Diana. If you wanted to take Diana home so that you could speak to her directly, yeah, just buy one of our little icons, our little images. Depending on your amount, they would range from little trinkets all the way through to nice, decent statues. And with Christians coming into the city, it caused a bit of a problem. In Acts, you'll read of the silversmiths, the union, getting upset with Christians. Because obviously Christians don't have idols, they don't have icons. And so there's no trade for them. If this city becomes Christianized, well, the Temple of Diana is going to close down. And that means no trade. The work of the Holy Spirit was evident, and it astounded many. You had fanatical pagans, sorcerers, who came to faith in Jesus Christ.
So suddenly there's this transformation where people who once practiced magic and witchcraft, not only coming to faith in Jesus Christ, but in, I think it's Acts 19 or 20, they actually burn the scrolls, their religious scrolls.
So what a wonderful testimony from a fanatical pagan culture to on fire for the Lord Christian. No wonder Paul invested so much time in the port city of Ephesus. Paul left there after 3 years. Let me just follow on with the story. And he was traveling on his next missionary journey. And as he traveled down the coast, he couldn't get to Ephesus itself. He traveled about 70 k's away from it to a little place called Miletus. As he was traveling down the coast, he wanted to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And so he didn't have time to travel back in, find another boat and get to Jerusalem. So he urged the elders to come to him, to visit with him in Miletus. And that was their last meeting. He was pretty certain he was going to be arrested in Jerusalem. The elders of Ephesus urged him not to go, because his life was in danger. But he said, I'm going anyway. The Lord will protect me. And he has this heartfelt discussion, probably a sermon, with the elders. And so I thought it would be useful for us to listen to that. Acts chapter 20. John's going to read to us part of that sermon. So I'm going to ask him to come up and do that now.
Morning, Acts Chapter 20. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him.
What a remarkable end to their meeting. He leaves them. He is arrested. And Paul then goes to prison. He's either in a prison cell when he's writing to them, 3 years on, or he's under house arrest. And this church is still in his thoughts and prayers. We see it through the letter. This is when he writes the letter. He incidentally writes all the letters from Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Doesn't write 1 and 2 Thessalonians from prison. But those letters he writes from prison. And unlike many of the other letters of the day, Ephesians isn't written to rebuke the church or to correct the church. It's written as a great encouragement. It means there wasn't a whole lot of false teaching. The church in Galatia had a problem with circumcision. The church in Colossae had some silly philosophies coming through.
If you wanted to belong to a church, you would belong to the church in Ephesus because it was strong, it was loving, it was kind, it was gracious. It was everything that you wanted your church to be. Unlike the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth had a problem with division. It had a problem with sexual immorality. It had a problem with communion, superiority matters, people vying for position in the church, food sacrificed to idols, spiritual gifts. There were all sorts of problems, but in Ephesus, there weren't any of these problems. And if you wanted to be in a godly, loving church, the church in Ephesus was the place to be. From there, where Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he then writes to Timothy a little bit later. And as he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Timothy's in Ephesus, and he says, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia to remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Isn't that an interesting follow-up to what he said to the Ephesian elders? There are people in amongst your number who are coming in and they're spreading false teaching. He warned them before he left. 3 years later, he writes to Timothy. And he says to Timothy, you must instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine, not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which gives rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So these teachers have infiltrated the leadership of the church, and they have mixed a little bit of pagan worship with the pure truth of salvation by grace through faith. So we're sitting in the early 60s in the church in Ephesus. Let's keep on moving. And tradition has it that John the Apostle then made Ephesus his home base. We're not certain as to whether that's true or not, but let's suppose that that is true for a while. John's writing speaks of love, which seems to tie in with the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. More than that, John's three letters at the end of the Bible warn people about the Gnostics, strange teaching. So that also ties in with what's happening to the church. People had come in and they'd said, if you really want a true spiritual experience, you need Jesus, but you need something in addition to this. People had come into the church and said that the plain gospel is not enough. You need Jesus, but you need something else, just so that you're certain that you're a good Christian. That's John's letters, 1, 2, and 3 John. And then you probably know that John the Apostle also had the revelation from God, which is recorded as the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, we have a letter from Jesus himself to the church. If you've got your Bibles or if you've got an app on your phone, please would you turn to that last book of the Bible, Revelation Chapter 2, first 7 verses. We've got a church Bible. It's somewhere around page 311, 311. We're now sitting somewhere around 30 years after the church has been established, somewhere around AD 90 through to possibly AD 96. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks amongst the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men that have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered. You have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans,
which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Remarkable words. We don't have to guess what this means. Revelation 1 verse 6 tells us that the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And the phrase that he uses earlier, I've jumped passage. Here we go. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars, Jesus, who holds the churches in his right hand, and walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. It's Jesus who holds the churches and walks amongst them. He looks after them. It's this Jesus who is their stability, their rock, their fortress. It's Jesus who gave them faith in the first instance. It's Jesus who by grace saved them. Ephesians chapter 2, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift from God. Not of your own deeds, lest anyone should boast. It's this Jesus who had given them the armor that when Satan attacked, they would be able to stand up and stand firm and strong in the faith. But according to verse 4, they had lost their first love. A movement of their own volition to step outside of the light, away from the protection of God, and walk in darkness. And the words of Jesus is, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. And then the serious warning, if you do not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So we've seen where the church started. We saw what the church was supposed to be. My last point, what actually happened to the church? We all know that God is serious. And when God says, I will love you, I will care for you, I will protect you, I will keep you, he will do that. But if God says, I'm warning you, if you do not repent, I myself will judge you. It's not going to be Satan who comes and does his work. God says, I will stand in judgment. Then we must know that God does that. What has happened to the church in Ephesus? Do you know anything about Turkey? It's a Muslim country. In fact, they've got a saying that to be a Turk is to be a Muslim. If you look at the churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation, Pergamum, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Ephesus. Those are the churches that are warned that if they don't turn back to God, there's not a good future for them. And they're all in Muslim-controlled Turkey today. Didn't take long, actually. The church grew cold. The city lost its trade because the harbor silted up by about 260 AD. Goths took it over. And the city and its gospel work is no more. You can visit Ephesus. It lies in ruins, but there's no city of Ephesus today. Not only has the gospel light been taken away, but the city was never rebuilt. The city's around it, but the city itself was never rebuilt. Out of the least reached people groups in mission societies, of the 67 least reached people groups, Turkey is number 45. Everything that was the hub, that was where Paul did all his missionary journeys. And now Christians need to go there because 0.2% of the population are Christian. In fact, virtually all the Christians in the whole of Turkey are expats. You want to believe God and his word? When he says, if you don't change your love for me and become loving once again, I will remove the lampstand from its place. Okay, so that's the information session. But this is not a lecture, it's a sermon. It's got to start to become applicable in our lives. What difference is this going to make? Hopefully it's been interesting for you to listen as it was for me to prepare. I was really looking forward to this because this is just fascinating for me. But inasmuch as we read of great people who have declined for one or other reason, the warning is always clear. Don't make the same mistake. If you don't heed the warning from history, you're likely to repeat it. And so where the details are not important, the principles are important. Each week we are here, we stand at a crossroad. Are we going to listen to God's word? Not because I'm saying it, but because you're reading it and you're understanding it yourself. Or are you going to say, interesting. Walk away absolutely unmoved. That's your choice. It's a pretty simple choice. Am I going to grow closer to God as a result of what I learn through my Bible reading each day? Or am I going to step away from God each day? Because we're not just carrying on the same level. There are more false teachers today and people who have wandered from the way than there have ever been in the past. You get information, whether you like the information or not, but you can find out somebody who supports your ideas somewhere in the world, because they've got a website that says you're absolutely right. And we can follow them if we want to. We've got people who have mixed God's truth with tip truck loads of human wisdom or traditional culture. We've got philosophies in this world that would ask the same question that was asked in Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say? How can you be sure of your Bible? And we're constantly asked to make decisions as to whether we're going to step closer to the Lord or whether we're going to step further away from him. I would have hoped that leaning over this precipice of wars, serious wars in the world, or coming through the pandemic of COVID-19, people would be seriously asking themselves, what is going to happen to me when I die? I would really have hoped that people so confronted with death would be asking questions of a spiritual nature that they've never asked before. And now that the government has signed off on the fact that the pandemic is officially over in our country, you're not allowed to wear masks, everybody believes that they're going to live to 110 and they don't have to worry about death anymore. But the question still remains. Where is your love for God? I might be speaking to the, preaching to the choir. You might all be so fervent in your faith that you've never been so on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. In that case, you don't belong to that group where the Lord has said you have lost your first love. Repent and do the things you did at first. Yours comes with that encouragement from God that you are remaining steadfast and true. But if not, maybe that statement to the church 100 AD is true for you. And if it's true for you and true for a number of people in this building now, then this church is dying. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent. Do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. 30 years after the church was established. a bit of a warning for me. I've been here for 30 years. And I've got to ask myself, where is my first love? Am I loving Jesus the way that I loved him when I first came to faith? Or am I growing cold? And the challenge for us today is to say, if we were able to visit this church in 200 years' time, what do you think would be on this plot of land? Do you think it would still be a church? Do you think it might more represent that? Would there still be a constant witness of Christ in Hilton, in KwaZulu-Natal, or in South Africa, or in Africa for that matter? Would we be more better described as the church currently in Turkey? If there is to be a faithful witness in Hilton in the next 500 years, it starts today with me. Because if I'm not growing in the Lord day by day, and you're not growing in the Lord day by day, in 30 years, this church isn't going to be here. And if the church isn't here in 30 years, it's unlikely that we're going to have a vibrant Christian witness in Hilton with the churches gone in 200 years. It's one day, one step at a time. Are you one step closer to the Lord than you were yesterday, or one step away? What will the grand finale of your life and the life of the church in Hilton be if you were to have a reunion 300 years from now? It all depends how seriously we take the word of God. Let's pray. Loving Lord God, if this was my thought and my word, we can dismiss it and we can walk away unmoved. If the words spoken this morning are your words, write them indelibly on our hearts, we pray. Engrave them there that they might never lose their force. Serious warning. Please help us to take your word really seriously, because eternity depends on it. Father, I pray for all those who have lost their first love, become a little bit less like you. And I pray that you would restore them to faith. Not just for a week or a month, but you would renew their hearts that they would never walk away from you again. You're a God who speaks and acts according to your word. Speak to us by your Spirit into our hearts. Convict us of our true relationship with you. And give us the peace of eternal life. Help us to do the things we did at first, we pray. For the glory of your name. Amen.